Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphans a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nation with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained, that I should bow spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. His shoulder, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. Boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from this reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from this reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my
please be seated. This morning, as our men come to take up the offering, as we honor God with our tithes and offerings, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, describing our living hope that we have in Christ Jesus through his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What a glorious salvation that had been given to us, his people, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the perfection that there is in Christ Jesus, who went to the cross, who died for our sins, Lord, a death that should have been ours, but God was not. It was given to Christ. It was put upon Christ. Father, to suffer that death, oh, but Lord, to be glorious raised 3 days later. Father, by your power, Lord, you made all this happen. And God, by your power, you hold all things together. Lord, we do love you. Father, we do rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, Father, for the things which you have done through Christ Jesus and through the resurrection. God, we celebrate that resurrection today. Lord, we pray that, Father, that as your word is preached here in just a few minutes, God, that you would honor it. Lord, that you would open up hearts today to receive it. And God, if there be any heart here, anyone here that knows you not, oh, Father, I pray this might be the day of their salvation. Lord, that they might have that same joy, inexpressible, that we all share as your people. Father, may you be merciful today. Lord, may you honor your word as it goes forth. God, may everything that is done this day bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. Numbers, fire by night. Deuteronomy, his Moses' voice. In Joshua, he is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver, in Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and second Samuel, our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's sovereign. Ezra, true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he is Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In the Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. He is, he is, he is. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, the cry for Israel. Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Job, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk, in Zephaniah, he is pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores the lost heritage. In Zechariah, our fountain. In Malachi, he is the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. He is, he is. Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, he is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. Ephesians, our glorious treasure. Philippians, the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the Godhead Trinity. Thessalonians, our coming King. In Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He's our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, the everlasting covenant. In James, the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's the lover coming for his bride. In the Revelations, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is. Peace, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, our God and our Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And when time is no more,
amen. Thank you, Barry. What a wonderful survey of what our Lord is to us. He is our all in all. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 20. We'll be worshiping the Lord from verses 24 through 31. And the title of the message is The Resurrected Christ and the Unbelief of Thomas. Thomas, a follower of Christ, dealt with unbelief and doubt. And I felt like the Lord moved my heart to this passage for us to learn about the condescending mercy of Jesus to a disciple like Thomas, but also with an awareness that God's people today can deal and struggle with doubt, confusion, and even as believers that are looking to Christ, that believe in Him, can struggle sometimes in seasons of our lives with unbelief. Unbelief in the life of a believer, a follower of Christ. Before I begin reading in verse 19, the main verses will be verse 24 to 31. I'll read in verse 19 and following in just a moment. But if you were to go back to John chapter 19, the death of our Savior is recorded in verses 28 to 30. It states there that when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished," and bowed His head and gave up His spirit. When He died, "It is finished," and He gave up His spirit to God the Father. A finished work, offering Himself to God the Father on behalf of His people. If you were to continue in John 19, verses 38 to 42, you would see the record of how He was buried in a tomb. And moving along to the beginning of John chapter 20, we learn that He rose from the dead, and He appeared to some of his followers. Let's pick up in verse 19. I'm going to read through verse 31, and then we're going to learn more about the resurrected Christ and doubting Thomas, the unbelief of Thomas. In verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the day Christ rose again from the grave, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, even so I am sending you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came in that first appearing to his disciples. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is a man that had followed Christ and traveled with him for approximately 3 years. "Unless I see proof for myself, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them on this occasion. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." What a wonderful Savior, spreading his peace, declaring his peace to his people. The Prince of Peace, granting that, declaring that, imparting peace to his people. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve." Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book of John. But these are written, this is the purpose of these things being written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The importance of the resurrection of Christ from the dead cannot be overstated. If Christ is not risen from the dead, every one of us here today are still in our sins. If he is not risen from the dead, Christianity is completely false. Our faith is vain. Our faith is empty. And we are wasting our time here this morning. And it's interesting that we live in an age that's marked by skepticism, doubt, and unbelief. In a recent study about religion in America, since 1980, the number of Americans who believe in God has decreased by half. Even in the last 10, 15, 20 years, we see a dramatic drift in our American culture further and further away from a sense of God. And what's filling that loss of a sense of God, where there's no fear of God before people's eyes, where there's the vanishing and the erosion of America's conscience, what we have is the darkness of moral relativism filling the culture that we live in. But the context of our scriptures, beginning in verse 24 and following, is this fact, this biblical record and the witnesses of God's people is this reality. Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. They witnessed that the tomb is empty. Peter, John, Mary Magdalene, they went to the tomb. They were eyewitnesses of an empty tomb. And then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to his disciples. And they were firsthand witnesses of the reality, of the historical fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's the context of our scriptures here. But today we learn about a follower of Christ whose heart was full of doubt. "I will never believe until I see with my own eyes the scars in his hands. I've got to see for myself." Let's look here at Thomas's unbelief in verses 24 and 25. We're going to learn about unbelief and doubt, even in the life of a follower of Christ. But But I hope what we're truly led to see and what we're led to do this morning is worship Christ in how Christ, in his condescending mercy, dealt with a doubting follower that went through a period, a season of his life where there were expressions of unbelief. Notice again in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance to the disciples on the day of his resurrection, on the evening of that first day, Thomas was not there. We don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. And what you have is these other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. And you probably well know that it's because of this incident that Thomas has been known as Doubting Thomas. But it's interesting. Doubting Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples or apostles, and he was actually chosen to spread the message of Christ, including not only the life of Christ, the death of Christ, but he was to be a witness and declare the resurrection of Christ. And we have him here in a season of expressing unbelief and doubt. I will never believe until I see for myself. And notice again here the witness of the disciples to Thomas. We have seen the Lord. Just clearly laid out in verse 25. These other disciples that did see the Lord in his post-resurrection state on that evening of the day that he rose again after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, they convey this very clearly to Thomas. They state that they had seen the empty tomb. This is a true historical record of what occurred. And then we have, very powerfully, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I like what one commentator said. He says, this can seem quite obstinate, but there is a sense in which contemporary believers ought to thank God that someone like Thomas was there to do the reality check for us. I need to see this for myself. Now, it's important to keep in mind, this is the same Thomas that had traveled with Christ, followed him for around 3 years, that experienced and saw the miracles that he performed. This is actually the same Thomas that was willing to die with Christ in Judea. If you were to go back and read in the context of John 11, verse 16, as Christ was going to be going to the area of Judea, and when he was on his way to visit Lazarus, as Lazarus had died, to minister and raise him from the dead, as they were contemplating that trip in John 11, 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is a man that had courage in his life. This is a man that had conviction about Jesus Christ, followed him, believed in him, recognized him as the Messiah, and was even willing to die with him as he knew the dangers as they would go into the region of Judea. Doesn't sound like a doubter in John 11. No unbelief in that, willing to die. Rather, we see in John 11 a firm conviction about following Jesus, even if it meant death. He saw the resurrection of Lazarus recorded in John 11. He was with Christ there. He saw miracles like that. And then as you trace this out more, he's the Thomas in John 14, 5, as Christ was preparing his disciples for his departure to go back with the Father. Thomas said to him in John 14, 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Christ had told them, I'm going away to the Father. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He was a man of courage. He was a man willing to die for Christ at a season in his life. So he had a loyalty to Jesus, but he liked to be sure of things. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And we know that line, that statement that Christ said following that in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he was wanting to know. He was struggling with belief. He was struggling with understanding, wanting to know things for certain. We don't know the way. How can we know the way? And so there's struggle to believe and to understand. At other times, he believed with a certain amount of conviction to even die with Christ if it came to that. How can these things be in the life at the same of a follower of Christ? I will never believe unless I see for myself. But at an earlier time, I'm willing to die. Let's go with him. And then inquisitive, how can we know the way? As another writer said, he's like a paradigm of many Christians who are capable of great possibilities as well as hesitations in faith. Are these things not also true in the lives of God's people here today? This interesting mixture of these great possibilities of sometimes we're on mountaintop experiences, knowing the nearness of our God. Our hearts being poured out, God embracing us in deep, intimate communion where the promises of His Word are so alive. And then other days where the heart seems dull and cold and His promises seem distant, where, yes, we are believers, but sometimes we're not drawing the sweetness and the assurance out of these promises. How can this be in the lives of God's people? But it is a reality, because here and now we see in part, we know in part, in faith, in our lives. It is a fight of faith. It is a journey of knowing Him more. It is a journey, this fight of faith, to continually fill our hearts with the things of Christ. We are similar to those disciples on the road to Emmaus who were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken about Christ in His sufferings and His glories. We're similar to Thomas. And so Christ, the resurrected one, how would he deal with him? This man who was willing to die at one point, this man who saw many miracles, even the raising of Lazarus, this one who was inquisitive and curious, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? And then in this period, immediately following the resurrection of Christ, where those other disciples had seen Christ, they conveyed the message to him as witnesses, and he makes this powerful statement expressing doubt and unbelief. I will never believe unless I see proof. I want to see for myself. And it was probably a season in his life. Like those disciples are on the road to Emmaus. Can you imagine a man like Thomas, where they were expecting him to usher in the kingdom of God, and they weren't expecting their Messiah to die upon a cross? And just the confusion of trying to take all of this in, his arrest, his death. And I believe that Thomas was most likely in just a season of mourning, confusion, in reacting that I've got to see this for myself. The difficulty of this fight of faith. And so now in a transition, after we've considered briefly here about this man Thomas, doubting, expressing unbelief in light of the fact that he had courage in his life and was a follower and was a believer in Jesus Christ, how would Jesus Christ deal with doubting, unbelieving Thomas? Look in verses 26 and 27. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again in the upper room, and Thomas was with them on this occasion. A week later, this would have been the following Sunday, 8 days, because they included the day of that last Sunday, and they would have been commemorating for the first time the resurrection of Christ, the disciples together again with Thomas present with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Suddenly and wonderfully, it happens again. Jesus appears to them, but this time his focus is upon Thomas. Jesus knew Thomas. He knew his doubts. He knew all of the workings of his heart. He knew all of the expressions of his unbelief. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." How did Christ deal with a struggling, doubting, unbelieving Thomas? He came to him not with a rebuke, not to crush him. He came to him condescending, with condescending mercy. And he simply showed him proof that he was alive from the dead. The same Christ who had been crucified, "See my hands, put your hand and place it in my side where it was pierced with a spear." And so what the Lord did was prevail over his unbelief. In this case, he showed him proof. He came down to his level in condescending love and mercy to Thomas and dealt with him in a very gracious way and said, "See, put your hands here in my side, in my hands. And Thomas, here's what you need to do. Stop being unbelieving and show yourself a believer." One writer, author Pink, said, "How patient and tender is the Lord with dull and slow believers." Christ did not excommunicate this unbelieving disciple, but addressed him with the same word of peace as he did the other disciples. Oh, how graciously does he bear with the waywardness and infirmities of his people. J.C. Ryle is also helpful and has a timely comment on this. He says, "Let us take care that we drink into our Lord's Spirit and copy his example. Let us never set down men in a low place as graceless and godless because their faith is feeble and their love is cold. Let us remember the case of Thomas and be very pitiful and of tender mercy. Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to deal likewise with his brothers. There are many in the family who, like Thomas, are dull and slow, but for all that, like Thomas, are real and true believers." Christ condescended to him. As he appeared again a week later to those other disciples that saw him in his first appearing to them, now Thomas is present, Christ already knew his unbelief, his doubt. Christ was intimately acquainted with all of his ways. This morning, our living Lord is acquainted with all of your ways and my ways. He knows all the inner workings of these hearts that have so much deceit was still within them. He sees, he knows, he condescends to help. He condescends to strengthen us. He keeps us by his own power. It is true that in our weakest moments, sometimes we can wonder, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? My heart is so weak within, and there's so many things from the outside pulling me in so many directions. And we are like the psalmist that cried out, Lord, sometimes my iniquities are so many that I can't even look up. But our God knows us in the same way he knew Thomas. And he comes to us in condescending mercy to move us along, to encourage us along, to speak words of comfort, of help. Simple statements like this, peace be with you, three times in this passage. Twice to those first gathering of disciples, peace be with you. And with that declaration, there is the impartation of that peace. It's not empty words. There is an authority in the Son of God when he makes a declaration to his people, peace be with you. And the same thing with the focus upon Thomas a week later, peace be with you. There is the power and an effectual power of God imparting that peace. In this case, he gave him proof. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And notice this transition. How did Thomas respond? Look how Thomas was overwhelmed. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. He was overwhelmed with wonder and awe. He was standing before his Lord and his God in the flesh. Overwhelmed in his soul. He saw the resurrected Christ standing there, and he gave the highest confession of faith anywhere recorded in the Scriptures. Doubting Thomas gave the strongest confession of faith of Jesus' deity in Scripture. It isn't incredible how God's ways are not like our ways. This weak, doubting, unbelieving follower of Christ in this transformation from doubt and unbelief to this grand and great confession, my Lord and my God. My Lord, the one who rules over me and the God that I worship. What a transformation. The faith of doubting, unbelieving Thomas clearly expressed. We were to ask Thomas, Thomas, who died for you? You know what he would answer? My Lord and my God died for me. You know where this assurance, my Lord and my God? In the nail-scarred hands. Scars on the side. Assurance of Christ and his death for a Thomas. Christ did not rebuke him for this. For confessing him as Lord and God, Christ received that confession. Because Christ Jesus is Lord and he is God. This confession of Thomas brings the Gospel of John full circle from chapter 1, verse 1, where the Word was God, the Word became flesh. The full circle to this confession of a weak, struggling disciple, my Lord and my God. Now think about this for just a minute. Thomas was overwhelmed, my Lord and my God. An awakening in this transition of Christ's death and his resurrection, in the confusion of all this and in seeking to understand what was occurring, Christ condescended to him and helped him and revealed himself to him as the resurrected Lord who conquered sin in the grave and death. And so Thomas is declaring here that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. He is alive. But here's what I want to ask you. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's possible to be here today and have one here to have serious doubt about this. Where it's one of your greatest struggles, that at your weakest moments, you wonder, is it all true? Is it all really true? If he didn't rise again from the dead, we are most to be pitied. Everything about our lives, it's completely vain and empty and useless. And so let me ask any here that are plagued with doubt. Here's what you need to do. You need to question your doubts. You need to doubt your doubts. What's the basis of your doubt? Do you have a firm basis of your doubt? Is your unbelief and doubt, is it rooted in proof that he didn't rise from the dead? Doubt your doubts. What evidence do you have that he's still dead? What evidence do you have that Jesus is still dead and he didn't rise from the grave? Doubt your doubts. How do you explain the very turning point in human history, the resurrection of Christ, the very turning point of human history? How do you explain the millions of transformed lives and the existence of the church of Jesus Christ that has impacted the history of the world? How do you reject the scriptures that reveal the revelation of a living, resurrected Christ? How could you reject the testimony of the scriptures that tell us hundreds of people were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so sometimes if a person is not careful, they can have doubts, but they never question their doubts. They never see, is there evidence? Is there a basis for their doubts? Doubt your doubts. Is there a basis for your doubts? The scriptures tell us rose again from the dead. An accurate historical record of the work of God in Christ. Bring your doubts. Bring expressions of your unbelief and lay them upon him. My Lord and my God. And then notice continuing verses 29 and following verse 29, Christ's declaration of blessing upon believers. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" It's kind of a rhetorical question. Yes. Jesus was gracious to him and let him see proof. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those favored by God. God is pleased with those who believe in Christ, who have never seen him like Thomas. And some of those early disciples saw him. As Philip read a moment ago out of 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, Peter writing to scattered, persecuted Christians, though you have not seen him, in the same way some of the early disciples saw him. You love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blessed are those who believe, yet not seeing in the physical way with their eyes, like Thomas and other disciples. And then notice in verses 30 and 31, this call to believe in Christ, one of the purposes of the Gospel of John. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John is saying, I have provided this record as God worked this and inspired this for a reason. That all of the readers that are blessed to have access to this and that read this may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that you would know the life that is in the Son of God. This is the purpose for writing this gospel, that people would believe and have life in Christ. Do not disbelieve, but believe. That's the words of Christ. Don't disbelieve. Believe in Him. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Don't disbelieve. Believe. Trust. Rely. And children of God, dear children of God, take all of your doubts, all expressions of unbelief, and continually bring that to Christ. And continually fill your heart with Christ and His Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Not only when we initially believe, but even continuing in our relationship with God. The proper nurture and the feeding of a life of faith. And fight the good fight of faith. We do this as a community, as God's people together, encouraging, sharpening, stimulating one another, growing deep in our relationships with each other, to encourage us in a life of trust, where by faith we are seeing and experiencing the invisible God, journeying forward, learning that this is part, this mixture of weakness, sometimes doubt, can be in the life of someone where there is truly the root of grace, where one is truly a believer, mingled together. And one day, the faith of God's people will become sight, and we will see Him as He is. Until then, may we press on in this fight of faith. Let's pray together in closing. Father, thank you for this accurate record, this historical record of what you have done in your Son, in His life and death and resurrection, but also for what you did in the lives of men like Thomas. Oh God, what a record of a man that says, I will never believe unless he saw proof. We thank you for your prevailing grace in his life and in our lives. And Lord, I pray for any of your children in this body today that they're in a season of doubt. They're in a season of soul struggle. Oh God, prevail upon us this morning using the record, your truth, your word, to inspire a renewed hope and faith in you. Lord, dispel darkness in our lives. purge out unbelief and replace it with a strong, growing, vibrant faith, a living hope, and a living Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing about crowning Him with many crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns.
Paul Flowers is in Israel right now. I think he arrived there Thursday or Friday. He's out today and be out next Sunday. Yeah, he had a unique opportunity to go through the seminary.